2 Timothy chapter number 4. Paul talks about his charge into the ministry, his charge to preach in verse number 1 and verse number 2. He addresses the end time, the last days situation in verse 3 and 4. And then he gets down to verse number 6. We know that this is the last book of the Bible that God used the Apostle Paul to pen before he lost his life. He was beheaded, martyred for the cause of Christ. And when you think about that, you get down to verse number 6. And for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And then he's able to say this: I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What a wonderful thing to be able to say at the end of your life. And then he's able to say this, because he was able to say those three things, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You say, preacher, that crown of righteousness is going to be given unto all of us that love his appearing. So that, what's that have to do with verse 7? Well, first of all, you always want to interpret the Bible in the context it's written. Let me ask you a question. If you come back and you're not still fighting the good fight, if you've quit the course, and if you've lost the faith, how excited are you going to be to see the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? So you'll find that the Bible is all connected together here. And he said, if you want to receive that crown of righteousness, and if you want to be one of them that love his appearing, then keep fighting the good fight and finish your course and keep the faith. Do it right to the end. And God, the righteous God, the righteous judge, will present to us a crown of righteousness. And so that's the context, and that's the subject matter this morning. I've spent my life making a study of finishers. If this is Brother Dawson's time to go, then I could say this: you know what? He's fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. You know, it's a lot easier. It was a lot easier. It was hard, but it was a lot easier to stand here behind this pulpit and preach my daddy's funeral, knowing that, you know, up to 6 weeks before he was in heaven, he was standing in this pulpit. He was still in the plow, pulling the plow. He was still, had his hand to it. He was still doing what God would allow him to do, that had the strength to do. And maybe not everything he could have done before, but what he could do, he was doing, you know. And boy, I tell you what, you imagine trying to preach a funeral of a quitter? You imagine trying to preach a funeral? What are you going to say about somebody that, I guess you could go back and be thankful for the time that they did serve the Lord? But what a sad thing to be able to stand and report and say, you know, this person at one time served God, but you know what? At some point they got away from it. I say to our young people often, if you meet a preacher that's been in the ministry for 25, 30, 35, 40, some for 50 years, you ought to go shake that man's hand. Because let me tell you something, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning. There's all of us that, you know, Brother Giovanelli wrote a book called Quitting Places. You probably ought to read that book. I don't care who you are in your life, you're going to run into some things that's going to tempt you to want to quit on God and want to quit the fight and give up the fight. Now, everybody's going to face these things. I mean, there's going to be a handful of places in your life where you're going to say, you know what, is this really worth it? Should I keep doing this? You know, and we all, because we're all human, we all are going to face those places in our life. Say, preacher, how do we get to the finish line? How do we get to the end? I don't want to quit. I'm turning 57 at the end of this month, and you know what? Thank God for the years I've been able to serve the Lord. But wouldn't it be a sad, sad commentary if the last bell lap, that important finishing lap, something happened in my life that would cause me to step aside or step away or quit on the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, preacher, look, come on, what are you talking about? You'd never do that. I could talk to you a lot of guys about a lot of guys and women that I thought would never do it either, but they have. And you know what? When I see that, I don't look at them with a judgmental spirit. I think to myself, well, if the devil got them, couldn't he get me? You know, and so let's let that humble us, not make us proud, make us accusatory, but just understand the devil would like to get all of us to quit. So, preacher, how do you get to the finish line? How do you do this? And so I'm going to take you to Hebrews chapter 12, because one of the things that I've noticed about people that make it to the finish line, and I said that a minute ago about, I tell our young people, if you know somebody that's served the Lord in ministry, a preacher that's been in the ministry that long, you ought to go shake their hand. But I've said more and more to young people across the country, you ought to go back in your church and you ought to look around in the pew. And if there's a man or a woman, a couple, a family, and they've been serving the Lord for 25, 30, 35, 40, 45 years, you ought to go shake their hand. Because you know what? They have quitting times too. There's quitting places in everybody's life. Well, how do you keep from quitting? What's the difference between the people that do it for a while and then fall off and the people that do it for a while and get and just keep doing it? I mean, no matter what happens, just keep doing it. I'm going to give you valuable, valuable information. Some of you need it right now because you know what? The devil's been on you. Some of you need to tuck this stuff away because he's coming. He's coming. That old roaring lion, he doesn't quit. He doesn't quit. But if you were to write down, preacher, some character traits of people that make it to the finish line and finish strong for the Lord, well, let me give you this outline, all right? Number one, I found out this about them. They hear the cheers. I've just put it that way. They hear the cheers. They hear something that other people don't hear. And well, what do they hear? Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Folks, listen to me. There's a great cloud of witnesses. Who's he talking about here? Well, again, we go to context in the Bible. You go back to Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter, and we've got a whole listing of people that finished. They got to the end. They finished. They kept the faith. And you know what? They're up in heaven now, that great cloud of witnesses. And you know what? I think it's good to read down through here and say, you know what? Hebrews chapter 11, you know what? We won't go through all of them this morning, but you know what? Abel, he stayed faithful to the end, and he's up there cheering. And Enoch, he walked with God till God just took him home one day. And he's up there, and you know what they're doing? They're cheering us on. You know, I kind of picture it like this, you know. If we're going to use a sports arena for anything, let's use it to imagine this. I think there's the time that you're on the field playing the game, and then there's the time that you're up in stands watching the game. And you know what? For all of us that are here, we're still on the field playing the game. Right. But you know what? I think from time to time we need to understand that there's a great stadium around us. There's a whole stadium filled with hundreds of thousands of saints of God, many that we've never met before. But you know what? They're up there cheering us on. They're saying, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. Noah's up there. He's cheering us on. Abraham and Sarah is up there. These aren't perfect people, but they're faithful people. Joseph is up there. Moses is up there. Joshua is up there. And even Rahab the harlot, who obviously had a pretty poor start in her life and maybe some things that she, I'm sure, very much wasn't proud of. But you know what? There was that scarlet thread. What about that scarlet thread? Ooh, I've been taken up with that scarlet thread lately. I think I'm going to be preaching on it sooner or later. But I heard a preacher preach on it when I was up in Iowa, and I can't get that thing out of my head, that scarlet thread, you know. You know what that preacher, I'll just tell you what he said. He said, you know what, when they came and got her and she had that scarlet thread in that window, he said, I'm going to tell you what I think. You don't think that woman maybe ran over and picked that up and took that with her? And, you know, he thought years later, you know, she ended up marrying and becoming a part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I just imagine when she's older, she's got grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and they come over to the house. Maybe she goes over to a little box or a little drawer, and she pulls out that scarlet thread and just sits around and says, let me tell you a story. Maybe it's old, maybe it's faded now. let me tell you, man, he started talking about that, and whoo. Anyway, it got good. It got really good about that time. Hey, by the way, I've got a scarlet thread. You've got a scarlet thread. You know what? We've all got a story, too, of the day that Jesus saved us. Don't keep it in a drawer. Pull it out and talk to your kids about it. Talk to your grandkids about it. Let them know what God did for you, how he saved you, and what he saved you from. What he saved you from. And so, whew, I'm getting weepy about this. This is good stuff. Hey, she's up there. Oh, you don't know what I've did in my life, Rahab the harlot said. Well, you don't know what I did either. If God can forgive me and use me, he can forgive you and use you. Stop letting the devil beat you up over the past. Go on for God, you know. I mean, that's who's up there. There's Gideon, there's Samson, there's Barak, there's Samuel. We go all the way through this. And folks, of course, we can imagine the Bible greats. Remember that we'll meet them one day. Think about this. We'll meet them one day. We'll meet the apostles. We'll meet the disciples. Everyone but John died a martyr's death. We're going to have an opportunity to walk up and shake hands with the apostle Paul. Man, I don't know about you, but I want to be able to look the man in the eye that took it all the way to Nero's sword. I don't want to look him in the eye and try to talk to him about why I quit the last 10 or 15 or 20 years of my life, didn't make it to the finish line. All right? I mean, think about that. But I want to just kind of broaden it now. There's people that's mentors, spiritual mentors, and people that have invested in your life, and family members that have gone before you that's lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe a godly grandmother, godly grandfather, a pastor that made an influence in your life, a preacher made an influence in your life, you know, great grandmother that prayed for you. You know, folks, listen to me. There's a whole cloud of witnesses, and I mean this. I really believe that from time to time, we ought to purposefully schedule time to stop and think and imagine those that are cheering for us in that great cloud of witnesses. I'm talking about viewing their faces. I'm talking about hearing their words, imagining what they would say to you during those times of discouragement when you feel like, you know what, I don't know if I can keep doing this, preacher. Well, sit down and take counsel. Take counsel. You know, I mentioned Rich Stoltz, a good friend of mine in Bible college, and he passed away, and his funeral, I checked into it because I wanted to be there so bad. But I was going to be preaching in Arkansas, and I was going to be with our teenagers during the viewing week, and actually I would be preaching almost the exact same time as on the preaching schedule as his funeral would be. And I almost went to the pastor. I looked at it, and I thought to myself, I could fly out there. I could go to the funeral. I could fly back. Maybe I could switch. And while I'm going through this process in my mind, it's like God let me see the face of Rich Stoltz. And he's looking at me going, seriously? Seriously? You are sitting here trying to figure out how to spend a ridiculous amount of money to come over and fly a last minute ticket to go and look at my dead body when you could be standing behind the pulpit helping a bunch of teenagers. Are you serious, Brother Jerry? Really? We're even having this conversation? You know where you're supposed to be. You say, preacher, do you talk to dead people? Yeah, sometimes. Sorry. Yeah. Bible says of Abel, him being dead yet speaketh. And by the way, there's people in all of our lives. Somebody was getting on a little loosey. Well, a kid's in trouble when they use their middle name, you know. And one of the parents yelled, Lucy Maxine. And I just start laughing, man. I forgot her middle name was Maxine. And I thought to myself, oh, I'm glad they said that. I'm sorry, whatever she was doing. I don't know what she was doing. You know, I think proving that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Most kids on a regular basis prove to us that they have a sin nature. But I thought, Lucy Maxine, well, I'm glad. Isn't it good, folks? I don't care. Somebody in your family, okay? You really want to show up and look grandma in the eye and just say, well, yeah, but I was going through this tough time and I just quit church. Seriously? I mean, Sister Maxine, would she slap you guys, all right? I'm just telling you, family member. She said, I don't want to hear that junk. Are you kidding me? You kidding me? Me and Dallas could make it to the finish line and our grandkids quit on God. Are you kidding me? Okay, that's just one thing. We all have got somebody like that in our life. It's just good sometimes to let dead people ball you out a little bit. You know, Brother Klein has just taken this on as a project, and he's just pecking away at it. Well, I encourage you from time to time to just get on our Blessed Hope Baptist Church website. There's archived messages, archived sermons, and what he's done is we had boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes of cassette tapes of my dad preaching all through the years before we had all of the, you know, technology we have today. And to try to take those cassette tapes and get them over to digital form, there's no shortcut. You just have to play them, and they have to, I don't know how he does it, but he's got a way of doing it. And so he keeps, you know what, it'd be good, every one of you from time to time that knew Dad and grew up under, you ought to just get on that website and just listen to my dad. Just listen to your pastor. A lot of you that got saved under his ministry was help, just plug him in and listen to him. Maybe when you're at a quitting place, go, okay, I better go sit down, Pastor Ross. Then when he gets done preaching, just say, okay, do I really want to? I mean, he's probably going to be waiting for you right inside the pearly gates there, okay? You really want to walk in and try to dodge around and sneak behind a couple of angel wings, and you know, or do you want to just be able to go put your arm around him and say, I made it to the finish line. I made it to the finish line. Amen? You got to hear those things. And you're going to hear a lot of other junk down here that you ought to be tuning out. Okay, if you want to hear the great cloud of scorners, you can go listen to their voices, I guess. If you want to plug into the great websites of discouragers, then, you know, there's all that social media out there. If you want to plug into it, I guess you've got to decide who you're going to hear. Okay, you know what I say? One of those things you ought to remember, Pastor Jerry Ross saying, long after I'm gone, is, you know what? Who's got your ear? Who's got your ear? Whoever's got your ear has your heart. You better be careful who has your ear. So, you know what? Listen to those that have gone before. So, they hear the cheers. Number two, they hate the weights. They hate the weights. Now, look at this. In verse number one, before, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. And then it goes on to say this, and the sin which does so easily beset us. So there's things that hinder us in the race and could potentially cause us to be disqualified from the race or be put out of the race. One of them's called a weight and one of them's called a besetting sin. What's the difference? Well, a weight is not a sin. If it was a sin, there's no reason to list these two things differently. A weight's not a sin, but it's something that could cause you to commit the sin of quitting. It's not a sin, but it could cause you to commit the sin of quitting. And so it's just something that makes running the race harder. It zaps your energy. It zaps your spiritual strength. It hinders you. And so what could be some weights? Time-consuming interest, just some things that we, you know, they're not sinful to be involved with, but they just consume so much of our time and our interest that pretty soon we're more worldly focused and temporally focused than we are focused for eternity. Sometimes relationships that are just spiritually draining, relationships, devastating events of the past. There's not enough time to go through all of these, but sometimes that weight is just something that's happened that's just hard to lay aside, hard to let go. But it's zapping you of what you need to be able to get to the finish line. Folks, a weight, again, is not a sin. Preacher, it's not a sin to be in this relationship. It's not a sin to be involved in this. It's not, okay, fine. Is it helping you? Is it helping you? And if it's not helping you, if it's standing in the way of you getting to the finish line, then good night. Lay it aside. It's not worth it. Lay it aside. You know, I talk about the first time that I went elk hunting, you know, and I got that little chapter in the book about what do you put in your backpack, you know. And boy, when I first went out there, I read so many magazines and books and became convinced of all the things that I needed in order to not only kill a elk, but to potentially survive every imaginable situation. And when I come off the bus that first day, you would not believe the backpack that I had on. And I should have looked at Pastor Dirksen and realized he had a backpack that had about a third of the stuff I had. He kind of just smiled and we went on, you know. But I'm going to tell you something. We hiked 7 miles up and down in the mountains that first day. And by the time I got back to the bus that night, I was zapped. Because it wasn't just what was in my backpack. As the sun would come up, when you first went out, it was cold that first year we went out there. It was in the teens. The very first morning I left out of that bus, it was 13, 14 degrees. So I had quite a bit of clothes on. On top of this, heavy boots on. I'm doing this hiking. Then the sun comes up, and of course you're moving. You can't be sweating. If you start sweating in that weather, that sweat will freeze. So I begin to take some of the outer layers, dress in layers. You take the outer layers off. But every time you take a coat or a layer off, it had to go somewhere. So you know what? They had these extra extensions on the back of my backpack, and you could adjust them, little clips, and I'd lay a coat across there and clip, just, you know, attach it to the backpack. So as I'm going, it's getting heavier. And you know what? I got back to the bus that night, and I unzipped that thing and dumped everything on my bed and said, okay, tomorrow, what do I absolutely need to have in my backpack? And this other stuff, you know what? It's just weight. It's, you know what, it wasn't sinful to have it. There wasn't anything in that backpack that was sinful, but it was heavy. And I finally just said, what do I need to be carrying, and what do I just need to lay aside? Man, I'm telling you, you talk about a spiritual lesson. What is it that you really need to be carrying? And by the way, if you need to carry it, it's God's will, then I'll say this to the men, man up. Put it in your backpack and carry it, because we all got certain some things we've got to just carry in life. You don't get to lay everything aside, okay? Some things God will just give you the strength to carry. But a lot of that stuff in our backpack, we put in it. God didn't put it in there. It's not necessary, and it's zapping us. I'm talking about weights. Let's quickly go to the besetting sins. Say, preacher, what is a besetting sin? Well, you'll find out that most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have one sin. You know, this is a singular thing. If you look at it, it says, and the sin, singular, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Most people have one sin that has the greatest chance of destroying their ability to finish. And you know what? I don't have a list here, because I've never wanted to offer a list, because this is something that each and every one of us need to stand before the Lord and be honest. You know, David preached or wrote that psalm through inspiration. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And there's, I guarantee you, if you're honest before the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit has never been shy about taking his finger and pointing right at what you need to see. He will do it if we'll let him. He'll do it if we'll listen. And that's the thing that we have to understand has to be laid aside. How do you lay aside that sin which does so easily beset you? You confess it. And then you know what, folks? You don't just confess it, you forsake it. The Bible talks about make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You protect against it. You protect against it. You build barriers between you and that sin. By the way, you build accountability in your life concerning that sin. And you stay answerable to people and answerable to somebody in your life concerning that sin. Because you know what? Listen, when we get to heaven one of these days, we're going to look from heaven's eternal perspective at one stupid little sin. Okay? Stupid little worthless wicked sin. And think, what in the world did that cost me that I could have done for the Lord Jesus Christ if I just would have laid it aside, if I just said, God, give me victory over that? And so they hear the cheers. They hate the weights. They get rid of those weights. Lay aside that besetting sin. Now let me give you something else here. I like this. And let us run with patience. They pace the race. They pace the race. Now think about that, run with patience. To me, that statement there just captivated me one day, and I just looked at it, run with patience. When I'm thinking about running, I'm not usually thinking about the word patience. Usually if you're running, it's because you're in a hurry to get somewhere. But this is a different kind of running. Folks, listen to me. You know who learns how to run with patience? Marathoners run with patience, okay? Not the 100-yard dashers, okay? Now, they don't run with patience. They burn everything out as fast as they can, as quick as they can, and when they hit that tape, they're done. They are done. They've used it all, okay? Well, you know what? You'll see some Christians in your life that do that. They don't understand. They don't learn a marathoner's mentality. Well, what does that mean? That means this life is, okay, I know it's a vapor. It appears for a short time, vanisheth away. I know our life really is not in comparison to eternity. But you know what, folks? A day's still a day, and a month still a month, and a year still a year. And if you're going to make it all the way to the 70, you know what you have to do? You have to learn to run with patience. You have to choose definite goals. You have to break down those goals. Preacher, my goal is I want to get to the finish line. Okay, let me teach you something. I used to run more long distance than I did. One of the things that happened when I cut my toe off, people always ask me, and if you're here and a visitor and you don't know this, I traumatized some of our ladies yesterday. They were flipping through. They wanted to see where me and Cheryl stayed in our cabin, so I gave them the phone, and they were flipping through and looking at pictures of the cabin that we had rented to stay in. But one of the things that I do that I know is messed up, but it's humorous to me, and if it's humorous to me, then I do it, you know. So, but almost every place we vacation, I'll eventually take my shoes and socks off, stick my foot up over the railing, and take a picture of the background scenery with my bare feet. And of course, I have 9 toes. I cut off my big toe. I've got a collection of these pictures if you'd like to see them. I'm thinking about producing an album of them at some point, of all the different places I've been able to go, and just, you know, the scenery in the background, and there's my feet, you know. I'm gonna publish it right after I die, and I think it'll be my bestseller. I really do, of all the things I've put together. But what was I saying? Oh, my toe. All right. People ask me, you know, well, did that affect you? Did you limp afterwards? How did it do with your balance? Could you still play sports? Really, the only thing that it ever restricted me on was if I tried to run long distances. If I run more than 2 miles, okay, which I try not to do anyway. But if I run, back when I was younger and I was trying to get back into shape after I'd done this, I tried to get back to running, and if I ran more than 2 miles, my hip would start hurting. And you know, those of you that understand all of this, since my big toe's gone, man, this is important stuff. Since my big toe is gone, I subconsciously roll the weight of my foot a little bit on the outside. So that means I'm monkeying with the alignment, the way the Creator made us. You know, now I'm off kilter a little bit, and so it causes me some hip pain. And so I went and seen the doctor, and he finally just said, "Well, you got to understand, you can only run as far as, you know, you're going to have a limit on that," which was fine with me. Honestly, I'm really glad I have that excuse, because it's gotten worse over the years, and my limit now is down to about 25 yards. Okay, that's about, my hips start hurting horribly. But, you know, back when I used to run, I'd run on the country roads. And now watch this. My goal was to get all the way down to the mile marker. But, you know, that's a long way. Our goal is to get to the end of our life. That's a long way. So you know what I'd do? Almost every road I've ever run on, there would be telephone poles. How about that? You know what I do? I just say, man, I don't know if I can make it clear down to the stop sign. I can barely see it. It's discouraging to look that far ahead. And I'd say, well, let me see if I can just get to this next telephone pole. Oh, I'll tell you, I'm giving you some good stuff this morning. Preacher, I don't know if I can make it to the end. All right, make it to the end of today. Preacher, I don't know if I can stay in church. I'll tell you what, don't leave during the morning service. just get to the next telephone pole. You know what? Come on. There are times in your life where all you can do is get to the next telephone pole. All right? So what do you do when you get there? You say, well, the Lord helped me get here. I wonder if I can get to the next one. Lord, can you just help me get to the next one? You know what? There's entire months of my life where I just had to get to the next telephone pole. Okay? And that's not my usual state, but there have been times when I just said, Lord, I can't finish this. He said, then get to the next telephone pole. Okay, I'll get to the next service. Then what'd you do then? Well, I don't know if I can do this long term, but I'll get to the next service. And you know what? I'm not giving up on God today. Folks, listen to me. This whole thing about living one day at a time, if we look too far down the road, forget that. It's too discouraging. You know, let's just get to today. Can we just get through today? Well, that doesn't seem very ambitious. Depending on what you're dealing with in your life right now, that could be real ambitious. Sometimes you just say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to get through next week. I don't know how. And God's like, you may not be here anyway. Why don't you just live the day I've given you? Just, you know what? The people that don't quit, you know why they didn't quit? Because every day of their life, they decided that was not going to be the day they'd quit. Amen. Preacher, I thought this would be deep. No, that's it. That's it. You know, you just run with patience the race that is set before you. You know, break. Listen, what can I do today? What can I do today? Lord, what can I do today? I think a little progress is better than no progress. And so they pace the race. By the way, if you're racing, you're doing this marathon thing, you know what they have all along those marathon routes? They've got little bottles of water and sets on tables, cups of water. And you know what? You've got to understand that Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you know what that is? That's the time when you run by the table and you get the food and you get the water and you get the strength and you keep going, okay? Yeah. Folks that say, I just don't think I can make it, so I'm going to quit. Going to church. Well, you just eliminated the refueling stations of your life. Of course you're not going to make it. And so run with patience the race that is set before. I've got to finish this. They eye the prize. I've given this outline before, Blessed Hope, but you know what? About every year or so, we need to hear it again. They eye the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's it. Oh, my goodness sake. I think people that make it to the finish line, you'll find this. That they just have a way of just kind of, you know, I oversimplify the Christian life sometimes, but maybe I don't. I say, preacher, what do you do every morning? You get up every morning and you look around till you find Jesus and you fasten your eyes on him and you head that direction. That's pretty good advice. But look at what it says here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Wait a minute. It doesn't say the author and quitter. Okay, I'm glad for all these other, and we've been pointed to the great cloud of witnesses, but every name that I named, and everybody in Hebrews chapter 11, if we wanted to, that we could find some fault in them. Right. Yeah, preacher, you want me to look at Moses, but you know, he didn't. Okay, then let's just look at Jesus. You know what? He's the author and finisher of our faith. He didn't go halfway up Golgotha's hill. And then say, you know what, these folks just aren't worth it. I'm just not doing this. He could have called 10,000 angels. He was a finisher who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know what, folks, there's some things in life we just have to endure. Some crosses just have to be carried. We can't get rid of all the heartache. Sin has messed up this world. It's just messed it up. But you know what, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Man, he finished. He finished. Keep your eye on the prize. I'm going to give you the last one, and then I'm going to probably preach mostly on this today. But if you'll look down at the verse 3, we don't normally go down that far when we read these two verses. But boy, remember, context. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint. What's the last three words there? And you know what they do? You know what finishers do? They mind their minds. They mind their minds. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to talk about casting, and we're doing our casting series here. Casting down imaginations. You know where quitting starts? Right up here. You know, people sometimes have quit up here while their bodies are still sitting in the pew. You know, how do you win this thing? We're going to talk about it. We're going to have a good time this morning. I promise you. I think I'm going to show you something. I think you're going to learn something that honestly could salvage your entire Christian life. Because if you're going to do this thing long term, folks, you know what you've got to do? You've got to learn to hear the cheers. You've got to learn to hate the weights. You know what? Get rid of. Don't fall in love with anything that's going to hinder you. Okay? You got to learn to pace the race. You got to realize there's times where the path is flat and smooth and you can really make some time. And there's times where, you know what, if you just make a little progress, that has been amazing. And then you've got to eye the prize. You've got to keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ and realize one of these days we're going to stand to judge. What'd Dad say? Live your life with one eye where? On the judgment seat. Eye the prize, okay? And then you got to mind your minds, because that is where it happens right there. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We'll preach on that in the next service. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. This old world, dear God, it drains us and it discourages us. And Lord, there's a lot of things that we just don't understand. But Lord, help us, dear God, just to finish our course, to keep the faith. And Lord, thank you for that crown of righteousness that we can receive from the hands of our divine finisher. And Lord, thank you for not quitting on us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.